I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. My guest today writes this: if you feel overwhelmed, well, you're not alone. 3 out of 5 people admit to doing more than they can manage. Why do we do this? Usually because we feel selfish or guilty when we say no. But then later, we snap at people out of sheer exhaustion. But it doesn't have to be this way. We can stop striving for rest and start living from it, like Jesus did. Some of the topics we'll explore today are: how do you create boundaries that allow you to overflow with love and with life? How do you say no and not hate yourself later? How do you ditch passive-aggressive behaviors and instead embrace healthy conversations? And how do you live with a continual sense of God's love so you can hear His heart, sense His heart, and hear His voice, and do only what He says? Well, Kelly Baleri joins me today to talk about her new book, Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. We've got 4 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And I always love it when you engage on the text line. Just, you know, it's like a love language. You're engaging with me. So I'm going to ask you if you would do me the favor and let me know, do you feel like you kind of are in that camp where you continually do more than you can manage? Do you kind of ebb and flow in and out of that space where you catch yourself and then you make course adjustments? Or are you pretty careful about what you say yes and no to? Text and let me know, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Kelly. This Thursday, we've got Dr. Jill Carnahan on for a live stream event, Thursday night, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We've got some fun giveaways for you. We are going to talk about healthy habits that last, physical and spiritual health. It's going to be a great night. So just mark your calendars. Thursday night, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Kelly Baleri is an author and a speaker. She's led Bible study groups and appeared on major Christian media outlets. Her work has also been featured by Relevant and Today's Christian Woman. She lives with her husband and 2 kiddos on the East Coast, and it's probably been 2-3 years since we've talked on the show, so way too long. Kelly, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. Thank you so much for having me. It's always a joy to be together, and I love the wisdom that you bring to all of us.
Wow. Thank you, my friend. Appreciate that so much. Well, you know this. We love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you love to spend time with God. So what do you got? What has He been speaking about these days?
Oh, my goodness. Romans 8:37 in the New Living Translation. Despite all these things, the overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And this verse is so powerful to me. It just speaks the lordship of Jesus. He is reigning. He is ruling. He is orchestrating. He is knowing. He is working in every facet of our world, in our life, in our thoughts, in our desires. The victory is His. And it just reminds me, Susie, I can lay back into His loving arms because a victory comes through Christ who loves us. And it's just such a sweet place. It just makes you feel like you can rest in the arms of a good, good Savior who cares for you and who is victorious.
Somebody's got to give me an amen for that one. You know, that there is something so powerful about anchoring ourselves to those truths, especially in a day when you feel like you're in a storm. And there's some things that aren't going to change, and that's God's love and His commitment to us and the fact that He says overwhelming victory belongs to us. So praise God for that. Well, talk to me about what brought you to the point that you knew you had to write a book on rest. Give me a little backstory.
Well, you know, basically, when I look at writing a book, I just look at it as like, God, help me first, you know, because I need a lot of help in this category. And I think I got to the point in my life where I was trying to manage so much and do everything that I felt like I wasn't being a good mother or a good wife. And the reality is I tried to go one way and say, okay, I'm not going to do things anymore. I'm going to sit back and just be with God. And that seemed like a good idea. And so I got a lot of God and I just sit there with him all day long. And then I'd be like, I would start to feel drained doing that. And I was like, wait a minute. I thought it's supposed to be God all the time, like monk style, you know, like you're away from everything. It's all about you and God. And that wasn't it. And then I would work really hard and I'd miss him that way. And so I said, you know what? There's got to be a middle ground. There's somewhere else. Rest is not what I thought it was. It wasn't giving up everything so I can either get to rest or work, you know, from just siloed rest. But it's really about this middle ground between doing and laying down or doing nothing, where the Lord wants to meet us in the daily life of things. And I wanted to discover, Susie, what that was.
Very good. Tammy writes in, and I'd love for you to speak to what she texted in, and maybe we can pray for her as well. Oh, bless you, Tammy. She says, I find as a single mom, I struggle working, raising kids, and all the other mom stuff. When I was married and a stay-at-home mom, I volunteered all the time. Now I just don't have the energy or the time. How do I let go of what used to be and accept my new boundaries? First of all, Tammy, I wish so bad I could wrap you up in a hug. And I can only imagine that the kind of guilt single moms must feel when everybody else looks at them as superheroes going, how in the world do you do everything you do? But what do you say to Tammy?
Oh, Tammy, yeah, I get what it is that you're talking about. And I just first want to just give you space to say what you're feeling is real and to just let it exist. And, you know, you are super mom. You are amazing in what you're doing. And I just feel like this sounds silly, but sometimes even if you just get into your closet and just, you know, it says that we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, right? So, and they're cheering us on. And just to even get in your closet and say, God, I just right now just want to be with you. Will you help me just imagine the cloud of witnesses cheering me on? I'm not alone. You're with me. You're for me. And connect to the Father heart of God that wants to not only equip you to be the best mother and to work through you in being that wonderful parent, but he wants to cheer you on. He wants to love you on. And you know what? I feel like in that space and in that grace of knowing that you also need to be parented, you're going to find yourself renewed. You're going to even be able to access into some of that overwhelming victory through the love that you receive through Christ. And I just pray that be so for you. I pray that you feel the Father's love all around you and in you and working through you as you do what lays before you in Jesus' name.
Amen. And Tammy, you know, I would imagine that as a single mom, you do feel like you're comparing your old life to your now life. And I'm sure you're filled with longing, but I think you're probably also filled with this gnawing sense that you're just not doing enough when you're doing so much more than most ever could. So I too pray that God would give you a sense of ebb and flow, that he'd give you those little still water moments as he promised in Psalm 23, where he'd lay you down in green pastures. He'd lead you beside still waters. He would restore your soul. And then as you go about and you bring your offering, you let it be what it is, because he doesn't expect, you know, I always say he doesn't save us to slave us. He saved you because he loves you, and he's going to give you what you need. So, Father, we just bring Tammy before you. We just thank you that you love her. God, you're a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow, and to the single one. And I pray, God, that she would feel you fathering her and loving her and stepping in and fathering her kids as well. Give her what she needs, Lord, and help her to clearly discern what you're not asking of her so she can rest in the dailiness of her assignment for now. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, God bless her. Well, I want to have you talk a little bit about catching counterfeits. Tell us what you mean there.
Absolutely. Well, you know, it's so interesting because with counterfeit money, how you're able to identify that the money is not real is by comparing it to what is real. And a lot of times in life, we will believe that, you know, what we've gone through is just what will always be or what we'll always experience. And that's why the Word of God is so important, because when we get next to the Word in a world that is kind of grayscale and truth could be questionable this way, and maybe it's that, and there's what is love and all this stuff, these question marks, but we lay up our truth and our mind against God's truth, we are able to catch the counterfeits in our life that want to steal the peace from us, steal the joy, steal life from us, steal the way, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are able to recover what is realness in a world that is filled with counterfeits.
Let's walk through, actually, I'm going to pause and break here. When we come back, I want to walk through some of the counterfeits that you're talking about. Have you unpack them? Like this one, I can only rest after everything is accomplished. Do you ever feel like that, friend? Do you feel like I can only rest after I've got a sufficient number of things checked off my task list? And what is wrong with that thinking? Or when I finally succeed, I can be at ease. Or my happiness is conditional on others. Do you feel like that? We'll talk about some of these counterfeits and maybe say them out loud so we can identify them, so we can catch them. Because the way to enter God's rest is to get out of all the ought-tos and the should-dos and enter into the get-tos of God. Talking to Kelly Baleri, her book, Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. We've got 4 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Songs like that. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Kelly Baleri. She wrote the book, Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. You know, there's something so powerful about having the courage and the conviction and a sense of purpose, so that my mentor used to say years ago, she said, Susie, if it's not a capital yes, it's a no. So you might even have a small yes. It might mean maybe someday, but just not now. But having the courage to define what God has for you and what man has for you. And when you start to establish that, you can say no, because you've got a vision for your life. One of the things, Kelly, you say is to catch the counterfeits. I want to walk through a few of these and have you just unpack them a little bit more. So one of the counterfeits that maybe runs through our minds, we don't even realize it: I can only rest after everything is accomplished. What do you say?
Oh my goodness. Isn't it easy to say, oh, I'll sit down or I'll spend time with God after I clean the kitchen. But then the only thing is, cleaning the kitchen then leads to the kid who has the homework. And then you need to make those phone calls to pay those bills. And it turns into a cascading avalanche of things that you have to do. And you never end up to that destination point. And then there's, when I succeed, then I can be at ease. It's the same sort of idea, Susie, that once I make it there, then the world will be okay, or then I'll feel good about myself, or I'll feel enough, or I'll feel worthy, right? Mm-hmm. There's mm-hmm. also, my happiness is conditional on others. And how many of us have looked at someone else, or I'll just raise my hand, you know, there's been times I've looked at my husband, I'll be like, well, if only you were did this, or if only you said that, or if only, you know, X, Y, Z, then I'd be good, or then we wouldn't have these problems. And it's so easy to look at somebody else and think, if only they sweeped up their mess, then our house would be clean, you know? Mm-hmm. Another counterfeit that we have to line up with the word of God is that by doing it faster, or by being a better multitasker, we'll be able to then get to rest. Like, we'll have done more quickly, and we will have space then for the things that we want to do. And while this sounds like a good idea, the reality is, when you're working or running 100 miles an hour, by the time you get to the finish line, you're just flat out exhausted. You're not really resting. You're probably laying on the sideline completely depleted and overwhelmed.
Yeah. So the little bit of time you have for rest doesn't actually help you recover, because it's like trying to postpone eating or something, you know? It doesn't work.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And another one is, I failed, so I can't rest. Like, how many of us have gotten into that rut where it's like, no, I need to prove that I'm actually really good at this, or they don't believe in me, I'll show them. And so you think, once you make it to some sort of level or promotion or appearance, that everybody's going to give you the respect you deserve, the appreciation that you're owed, and that then you'll be able to just relax in the life that you have. But the reality is, the mile marker is always changing, right? Because there's always the next thing. There's always something more than the place where you're at. And so
that leaves, that busts up rest.
Well, talk to me, Kelly, about what it was like before this message took root in your life and then after. So what was life like for you before you learned some maybe healthy boundaries and a heart to rest in God's love? And how has it changed since then?
Oh, man, Susie, my heart is to be everything to everyone. So I grew up the oldest of six kids. I was the super over-responsible mama. Even though I had a mom, I just really felt this pressing need to take care of everyone, make sure everyone was okay. And so that really had an effect on me. I actually had an eating disorder in college and just was wasting away. I was trying to be everything to everyone. And so I think that that's the mentality that I have is, you know, oh, just serve to the point of exhaustion or give everything. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross. Shouldn't I? Right. And, you know, even recently I talked to a girlfriend on the phone and she rang me up and there was like 2 minutes left before I needed to pick the kids up before school. And so I thought inside of me, I'm a bad friend if I don't pick this up. She really needs me right now. So I pick up the phone and I had those 2 to 3 minutes left to talk with her. And she had this whole sob story she was going into. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, like I have like 15 more seconds until I really, really am already overextended and have to be out the door. And so what I did was to her sob story, I just cut her off mid-sentence and I just busted out a whole bunch of fix it words, completely insensitive, Susie, and summed up her problem, solved all her answers, and then just said goodbye. And after I got off the phone, I realized, man, you know, if I had just had healthy boundaries and called her back later, I could have loved her so much better. But because I felt like I needed to be her savior, I actually probably really hurt her heart.
Boy, I appreciate that example. Well, in the book, you asked some pretty thought-provoking questions. I want to walk through a few of these and just have you unpack them. This one, and friend, just listen to this if you can listen to this with a teachable heart, just because, you know, I do feel like there are times when we maybe stuff down the best of what God has for us, the dreams he has for us, and we start to bide our time and exhaust ourselves on things, for lack of a better phrase, that we're not anointed and appointed to do, we actually find an exhaustion, a fatigue. Because, you know, when you're doing the things God wants you to do, you can even when you're tired, you're nourished by it because you know you're in the sweet spot. And there's something so different about living beneath our spiritual privilege, so to speak. So here's one. Do I ever hide my dreams under my day's duties? Unpack that one.
Oh my goodness. You know, it's easy to go on autopilot, right? So for me, I'll wake up, lunches need to be made, kitchen needs to be clean, you know, clothes need to be on, get in the car, get to school, come home, have a snack, get dinner, get to bed, take a breath, maybe read a book for 10 minutes, go to sleep, repeat. Mm-hmm. Right? Like we know our routines, but how many of us know our dreams? How many of us know our soul desires or our hopes or our wishes and really pray the prayers that God's after? And our inclination is to be on autopilot when we have a Lord who wants to encounter our heart. Like he wants us to know him. He wants us to fulfill the desires. He said that we would be able to discern the perfect will of God. And we don't find the discerning of the perfect will of God in the daily monotony. We find it in the taking the break and finding God in a way that our soul can be replenished.
Beautiful. How about this one? Pretend what I want doesn't really matter. Okay, lots of folks do that. Why?
I can speak from a woman's point of view, and I guess sometimes I have shared my heart, Susie, with people. And maybe the way that it was received, and it sounds like it's blaming, but I'm just having a moment of honesty here and vulnerability to say, maybe I didn't feel received, you know, I didn't feel valued, or I didn't feel validated, appreciated, acknowledged for some of the things that I wanted to do as a child. Maybe I just wanted to dance in my backyard and I was encouraged to play sports, you know? And so it kind of told me the underlying message that it told me was like, oh, it doesn't really matter what you want. And I think a lot of us can stuff down maybe some of those real dreams of our hearts because there was things that we just felt we had to do or we needed to do. Just like you said before, right? The have to do versus the get to. But God implanted in us when we were each born the desires of our heart. He actually created those. So he doesn't hate those things. He wants to partner with us and he's the creator. So co-creating the beauty of who he made us to be coming out and flourishing in our life.
So why is fatigue so connected to living outside of God's absolute best will for us? I mean, make the connection for us.
Oh, girl, you know, when I had the eating disorder, I lived so much being who everyone else wanted me to be that I end up feeling and living like a nothing to myself. So I was everything to everyone and a nothing to me. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I liked. And so it's in that doing that we think we're achieving God's favor, but really true abiding, which we're called to in scripture, is actually being with God. It's knowing his heart, right? You think about how Jesus said, you know, the thing you don't want to hear on the day you go to heaven is, depart from me, I never knew you. And so knowing God, not just knowing scripture, which is a great thing, like it's really great to know God's word, but knowing God, knowing his heart, knowing his nature, that is really the essence and the deep rest, right? Jesus is Sabbath rest. So knowing Jesus provides a rest to our souls. And listen, I am a work in progress. I'm still walking it out, my friend, but that's what we're pursuing after, that deep, abiding, knowing, connected, loving.
You know what it connects to me is, because, you know, I've worked in fitness for so many years that I see so many spiritual laws kind of written in our physical health and just even in physical training, because so much of scripture talks about that, about how he trains our hands for battle and that kind of thing. But, you know, when I studied the human body all those years ago to study for my fitness certification, I was in awe that God actually wired our system for movement. We are wired for movement. And the more that we engage in a way that cooperates with how God made our bodies, the more our bodies become efficient in that movement and the more effective and quality rest we get, because you've got output and you've got input and you've got recovery. Well, I would say in the same way in life, you know, it's like a person who's wired to move, who maybe lives on the couch and just binges on Netflix every night after work, will be exhausted, will lack vision. God still loves them, but they're lacking in the best of what God has. But well, let's say that person, part of their calling is they get up off the couch and I'm going to run a 10K. I'm going to engage and help the shelter down the road and stock food shelves or whatever. And they start to engage. Suddenly things come alive in their bodies, their minds, and their spirits. And when you have that kind of output, then your rest is so much more quality. And we just got a minute before we take a break, but let's speak to that if you would. I with all my heart, believe that that's one of the reasons fatigue is so connected with disengagement, is because we're not getting enough exercise and output, and therefore our rest is just not quality.
Absolutely. And the word that was sticking to me as you were talking, Susie, was passion, right? Like that awakening of the heart when you engage with something and then you say, whoa, I'm passionate about this, or I'm engaged in someone's story. And it's like a little bit of fire will make a whole big fire, right? Just the flame of fire can touch something and then create a wildfire. And so when you open yourself up to take the risk to venture into a new area, you're opening up a whole bunch of new pathways of passion to walk down, making things come alive in you. Of course, we know there's a pit on either side, right? Over rest or overwork. And so the true wisdom is walking with Jesus where he leads you to go, somewhere navigating down the middle of those roads as he leads you through discernment on which way to go.
Talking to Kelly Baleri, her book, Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. We will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Kelly Baleri. Her book is titled Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. Rest Now. Don't you love that title? We've got 4 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before the break, we were talking about one of the ways that we just get exhausted is when we're not engaged in the purposes of God. And this isn't, again, obligation like you should go serve at church. It's to discover your God-given call and step into it, because you'll be your best self. You'll be most fully alive when you're engaged in the purposes of God, tending some of the needs around you that God's assigned to you. You will find yourself energized, and then you'll know how to rest, and your recovery will be sweeter. So we want that for you. Another reason we get so so fatigued, Kelly, is because we have a hard time asking for help. And I'm going to raise my hand on that one. When I was a young mom with Lyme disease, and we had to ask for so much help, it was torture for me. And I even, you know, my stuff went on for a while, so I saw my friends get tired and fatigued. So to this day, that's still a trigger for me. It's just tricky. I don't want to exhaust anybody. Don't want to inconvenience anybody. And it's something I'm going to have to overcome, because we need each other. But speak to that one thing that can drain us dry.
Oh my goodness, I agree. It's hard to ask for help because a lot of times, I think I'll speak for myself, I feel weak, like, oh, I'm not handling things, or I should be doing better, or why aren't I like everybody else, right? But the reality is, I want to read actually this scripture because I think it goes along well with what we're talking about. It's 1 Timothy 6:6 in the Message translation. A rich life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. See, that's richness. And so the reason why we ask people for help is so that we can preserve the rich simplicity. And so we don't get burnt out, angry. We don't lose space and time to spend with God. We say, I need help. And how we can say help practically might look a little bit different than we thought. You know, it's not just saying, oh, help me, you know, in a moment, but it's saying, hey, you know, you can express like, I've been able to do X, Y, and Z. I'm wondering if you could provide your expertise in this way, or I'd love to partner with you in this way. Or, you know, it doesn't have to feel like we're draining on people. People might actually feel overjoyed and honored. In fact, they usually do, that we want to have their expertise or their wisdom or their input. And so rather than being a savior, we really open ourselves up to receiving more of the love of God. When we can see how much others love us and want to actually help us, it builds more connectedness and meaning in relationships between us and other people when we do that.
Indeed, it builds community, and that vulnerability, I mean, that's just the reality, is we do need each other. And so we got to get over ourselves. You know, we had this unbelievable thing happen when Prevail released. It sold so fast, it made everybody's head spin. And we, like, you know, just for context, when Fully Alive came out, we did a pre-sale campaign a month before and sold 500 copies. And so we're kind of prepping for that, because that's a lot of orders just for Kevin and I to fill, just that. And in 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, we sold 5,000 copies. We didn't know, they were just coming in like a ticker tape parade in COVID, and we were like, we have day jobs. There is no physical way. And it's like they're already in queue. So what are we going to do? And we had to put out a request and we had people who we didn't even know. And we set outdoor stations with COVID on two different driveways, our neighbors and ours, 4 Fridays in a row. So every Friday, 11 people gathered and packed 1,000 books every week. I can't explain to you how uncomfortable that was. And yet, just as you said, these people were like, we are so grateful to be able that you would ask. This is something we can do. And I mean, I wanted to throw up in my mouth the whole time. I'm like, this is so hard for me. But it was precious. Oh, it was so precious to see people going, come on, give me a chance to step in. And so this is something I have to reckon with. But we've got to reckon with it because, as you said, it builds community, but it also helps preserve so we're not draining ourselves dry.
Susie, I feel to share one other story because, first of all, I'm so excited about the book Prevail. I saw all your pictures. I'm like, go, girl, look at this. Mm. This is the obviously a now time message. So, how exciting is that? We say thank you, God, for that. But I want to share one other story because it just came to mind. I feel like it's important for someone who's listening. You know, we had the opportunity this Christmas, you know, things felt a little tighter in some different ways, but we had the opportunity to go and pick up bikes. They were totally free for our kids. And when I went, they had all these bikes at this location. We went and picked them up. And granted, we did have a whole bunch of other gifts to give the kids, but this was just out of the generosity of somebody's heart. We went there and I said, oh, well, what can I give you? And they're like, nothing, you know? And so I loaded up the most beautiful red bike for my son. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And the person wanted nothing, nada, no way, no how. And as I'm driving away, I have this beautiful red bike in the back of my car. I was like, I feel helpless. Like I didn't give them anything. I didn't hand out anything. I'm not paying them back anything. I'm not going to show up later with anything. And it was as if the Holy Spirit just tugged at my heart and said, isn't that the way it is with Jesus? Mm. He just loaded up the back of your trunk, Kelly, with everything. Not only are you safe for eternity, but he keeps on giving you and giving you and giving you his love, filling up the back of your trunk with his care and his providence and his protection. And you did nothing. but there's something hard in receiving the fact sometimes that we're doing nothing to contribute towards the salvation or the goodness of God. Yet he poured it all out so that we could be completely covered and given to because of what Jesus paid. And you know, part of receiving is resting is receiving the fullness of the grace and the mercy and the help that Jesus paid for on the cross. Amen. And it can be life-changing if you're able to access that truly and richly and really.
Somebody's got to send me another amen. Text me an amen. I just want to jump up and shout. I mean, that is just so true. I mean, one of my guests years ago said, the kingdom of God is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. And here's another thing. As you're talking, I'm praying that we're all listening to what you just said, because as we learn to live in the receiving kingdom, when we receive the love of God, you can't impart what you don't possess. But so much of our exhaustion comes from striving because we don't know that he is God. Where scripture says, stop striving and know. That word know is intimate, experiential encounters with God. What if part of our recovering our energy is to live the receiving life, going, open my eyes, Lord God, because in Ephesians it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, that is a key conduit, isn't it, to being energized in the things of God.
Absolutely. And I think that's what rest affords us, Susie, mm-hmm. to your very point, right? Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. God didn't just give us eyes to read with. He also gave us ears to hear, hands to feel, mouths to speak with, noses to smell with. And sometimes I think inside, wow, Lord, you want to fill all of me with all of you. But how many senses do I actually have open to perceiving all of you? And I think it's actually in those restful places where you're just like, you have the mental space to be able to perceive and receive God that you actually do. And so that's what rest affords us. It opens us up to the experiential knowing and loving and receiving of a good, good Father.
Boy, I hope you're finding encouragement here today. So that first thing is just getting established in the purposes of God. He has you living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. If you've been a couch potato, if you've been numbing out on entertainment because the world's too depressing, you got to get up off the couch. If you've been over-serving, trying to prove something, you got to come on and pull back and get your marching orders from God and engage in the purposes, because it'll bring life to you. It'll help you discern the rest of God as well. And then you got to live the receiving life. You got to make it your pursuit to know this love, that you'd be energized and filled to the fullness of God. Another piece, and maybe, you know, this, you know, you talked about just sort of looking at other people kind of wanting their life, that will drain us dry. And I love this in the book you write about a particular woman of whom you felt jealous of. And I appreciate you being honest about that, because I think every one of us hits a season where we go, man, they look like they've got it all together, or it all comes easy, and I'm army crawling over here. So happy for them. But, you know, talk about that process for you and how you sorted through it and the difference it made. Yeah.
Well, God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. And I want to see God so bad, right? I mean, if we could just, I mean, to be able to think that you could see God, I just want more of that. And so when this jealousy started popping up, I mean, I would see this person's Facebook post and I'd be like, you know, if you can't bless someone, it's a good sign that there's something going on there, be it unforgiveness or jealousy. And for me, it was jealousy. I just started getting jealous of some of this stuff. And so I literally had to set down everything I was doing, and just go after God's heart to release me from this jealousy. So I took time out, almost like a fast of praying, just praying, release me, because I knew what God was, if he was revealing it to me, he had a heart to go about healing it in me. Amen. Right. And so sometimes we run away from the revealing because we're like, you know, but if he's revealing it to you, he's got a heart to go about healing it in you. And so I just prayed. And you know what? Glory to God. Seriously, all glory to God. He healed me of that jealousy. He removed it from me. And I am legitimately able to bless that person today and want their very best for their life. And that's rest, because when you're outside, when you're in jealousy, you're then in somebody else's world. You want the grace somebody else has, yet God never apportioned it to you.
Yeah. Yeah, that is so true. And, you know, there's times when they're just unknowing, they're just being themselves, but the enemy knows exactly what he's doing and he's hitting that nerve in our lives going, I know that's some stuff you aspire to and you don't have it right now, so poke, poke. But there's other times out of their own insecurity, they're presenting a self on social media because they're jealous of someone else and they want people to think they're all that. And you can see the perpetual trigger that it you know, kind of instigates in the body of Christ. And I just think as we start to understand that we live that receiving life in the kingdom, we're so others focused. We're not trying to prove something that Jesus has already proven. To me, that's such a sobering thought, you know, like just social media anyway. I'm just so careful not to, you know, post things that point people this way. I want them to be looking upward because there's enough of celebrity Christianity already. But I just think it's a good thing for us to take some inventory of our hearts. Why am I doing this? Is it to bless, to impress? And why is this getting stirred up in me? What do you want to heal in me? I love this. You said, God is not afraid of truth like we are. He doesn't fear what we fear. He won't abandon us because we're negative. He's not scared off by honesty. He loves to help, and he loves to teach us from a place of truth. And I'll continue. You said, sadly, most of us don't think about how we think. We take this most important sphere of life and pay no attention to it. I don't say this to chide us, but to awaken us. We want God's revealing to become our healing. So say a word about paying attention to how we think, thinking about what we think, because here again is another pathway to either exhaustion or to replenishment.
Susie, I had to look at the hard fact that in many ways I lie. I don't do it intentionally, but a lot of times I'll lie to preserve myself. So if I'm in an argument with my husband, I might say, no, I'm not doing that, or I'm doing this and this because of that reason. But underneath, I know that there's a greater truth than what it is I'm talking about. And usually if there's a greater truth, it might mean that what you're operating in is a lie. And, you know, research tells us that 60% of people lie about 2 to 3 times in a 10-minute conversation.
Oh, wow.
And there's a real fear of admitting how we really are. I mean, just think if you see some friend in the grocery store, say, how are you? And you see her in there, she's going to say, oh, fine. You know, we don't really tell the truth on that initial situation. But the truth is that admitting our mistakes to others actually increases forgiveness and can, if there's a romantic situation, it can actually increase romantic feelings. And so what it is that we're working to be hiding is actually what God is desiring to be working through if only we'll let him. And so I think humility actually starts at the point of honesty and to say, you know what is my real truth here? And why am I so afraid of it?
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to explore this a little bit more, this idea of thinking about what you're thinking. You know, I've got a little sign in my quiet time corner where I pray every morning, don't believe everything you think. And there's times we lead with our emotions and we sort of let our rogue thoughts run the day. And other times we just don't pay any attention. But then we wonder why we end up in the ditch. So we're going to just take a little bit of a deeper look on how to pay attention to what we think. And in the meantime, will you engage with me? Text me and tell me if you want to be honest. I won't read your name. What's your default ditch? Where do you land in the ditch? Is it berating, self-contempt, fear about the future, anxiety, caring what people think? What's one of your default ditches that you find yourself falling into again and again? Just want you to know you're not alone. You can text your answer to 877-933-2484. And if you want in on the book drawing, Kelly's book, Rest Now, text in a separate text the word book. Here's the number again, 877-933-2484. We'll talk about your thought life when we return. tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Kelly Baleri. Her book, Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. We've been talking about some of the things that exhaust us, and one of them is just kind of either being a couch potato or being busy doing things God never asked you to do, but not being engaged in your God-given purpose, the stuff that makes you come alive, the stuff where you bear most fruit, where you depend on God and you see Him work. Your rest is best when your work is anointed, I'm just telling you, but also really paying attention to, you know, when we are comparing ourselves to other people and wishing ourselves in somebody else's life and not paying attention to the fact that God has an appointment for us, but also being afraid of asking for help. We need help and we need each other, and we give people the great honor of helping us when we're humble enough to ask for it. So now I want to talk about our thought life, because, and one of the questions I asked is, what's the ditch that you land into? What's your default ditch? Is it not being good enough? Is it fear of the future, caring too much people think? And this dear listener says, my default ditch is not believing God is good because He will not grant healing. Thank you, my friend, for texting that in. Really appreciate that. This one is, it's discontentment and complaining in my mind. I start blowing conversation or situation out of proportion, replaying the conversation in my mind and making it a big deal. Hey, friend, I call that shadow boxing. I've done it before. Personalizing and catastrophizing turns into shadow boxing when we think of worst case scenarios and we take things very personal and then we start to blow them up in our brain. But boy, when you start to take sides against yourself and go, I'm not going to do that, it's amazing what God does provide. And this dear listener said jealousy. Kelly, what do you think of the answers that have come in so far?
Oh, wow. I mean, I think they're amazing. It's so true. And because we are what we think, right? And yeah. Our emotions follow what we think. So we're really dictated. Our life is dictated by what we're dwelling on. It makes me think about the Israelites, Susie. You know, they didn't receive the promise with faith, so they couldn't enter the rest. And so they went about wandering. And so I think believing is a large part of resting, but part of the believing is about, you know, train your brain. You know, recite scripture, say it out loud, pray scripture over yourself. Like, our default is not necessarily good, but God's word is good. His truth is good. His ways are good. And if we can get more of His goodness into our mind and then operate from the mind of Christ, we then believe and have faith for His goodness, which we're then able to enter into that rest that we're really seeking and searching for.
I think it's so worth it. These people are so able to articulate what their default ditch is. I'm so impressed with that, by the way, because some have to really think about that. We've had Chip Ingram on a bunch of times, and one of the times he was on, he talked about, write it on a card, the lie that I believe, God is not good because He's not healing me. And then you turn it over, and the truth is, and you have several scripture and a faith statement, a faith declaration about who God really is. And he just talks about doing the work of really operating the lie, confronting it with the truth. And I have found for me, Kelly, that's what I've had to do. In God's word, when I start to memorize His word and go after that stuff, that's when you gain ground, not just waving it away like a gnat until it comes back to circle your head again, you know?
Oh my goodness. You know, Susie, I would wake up and get attacked in the middle of the night with these thought processes that were very attacking, discouraging. And it was the same stuff all the time. I don't know if there's any other listeners who can resonate with that, but I actually had to create little cards, scriptural cards that address each of the attack points with scripture. And then I put those scripture cards in my jewelry box so that if I begin to get attacked again like that, I can take those scriptural cards out and read that list of stuff, because it's really true, right? And Peter, we're told, you know, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he'll flee from you. So I noticed that as I started to have those cards and I had a plan of action, what used to attack me in the night didn't come anymore. And so literally the word is the sword of the spirit, and it's our fight back plan. And so It truly is. Some of you might need to just develop those cards with scriptures and you just say, no more, not
that's
happening.
Right.
And so it's true. It's powerful. It's true. It works. And that's all there is to it.
Yeah. I'm telling you, there's something that has just been, you know, exploded in my spirit. I used to memorize scripture all the time. And then once we had Chip on, I'm like, I've got to get back at it. I marvel. Even when I wake up in the middle of the night, I just go through all my memory verses and I feel my soul strengthened. So friend, the one who wrote in about God not being good, and I love your honesty about that, because He's not healing. As you know, I'm still holding out for that too. But I would maybe write something down like the lie that I believe, that God's not good because I'm not healed yet. And then the truth would be, I will get a new body one day. God will heal me. And this contending for the faith, I am stronger than I used to be. God is moving even though I can't see him. And the faith fight has changed me for the better. And then maybe I would have a few scripture, you know, you are from God, little children, and will overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As you said, Kelly, the word of God is so powerful. I think we put up with too much misery. It's like we live with a low-grade fever, and then we wonder why we're exhausted. And this is why we got to go after some of those soul infections and go, I am plagued by this. I'm going to identify it, and I'm going to extract it from my soul and my thought life once and for all. Amen?
Amen, Susie. Amen. Mm. We do. That's exactly it.
You know, I was thinking about the default ditches as well, because there's times where we fall into a ditch of just sort of that unassigned obligation where you've, like you said, you hate yourself for saying no. And it's shame and guilt that's not from God. And it just comes out of our own insecurity and our sense of not enoughness. But there's other times where we feel guilty because we are guilty. You know, there's a lot of sin in the camp, in the body of Christ. And I hear stories like this. I'm sleeping with my boyfriend, leading worship on Sundays. I have this gnawing sense of guilt, but my friends are all saying, hey, you're too hard on yourself. Well, the truth is you're sinning. And it's separating you from your fellowship with God. So that gnawing sense and lack of peace is a sign that you have to get right with God. You've got to fear him more than you love your craving and your desires. I want you just to speak to that, because we do live in a society where almost anything goes, and it's a mismanagement of the grace of God. What do you say?
Absolutely. You know, I was just reading Philippians 4 today, and I don't have the exact verse, but one thing that stood out clear as day to me was a scripture that said that obedience, it's through obeying God that we have peace. And so if you are looking at your life and you're like, where's my peace? A very good starting point is to say, am I obeying God? Am I obeying his word? Or am I walking in my own ways and calling it good? Because the reality is, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, I've been thinking, like, God cannot bless unrighteousness. Like, it is a blessable area. Like, he cannot, he won't endorse it. He won't support it. He won't advocate it. It's not blessable. He opposes the proud, which sin is rooted in pride, but he gives grace to the humble, you know? So I don't know about you, friends, but I'm receiving my own conviction, because there's one area I think in the past couple months I haven't done so good in, you know, but the good thing about grace is, hey, his goodness is so good. You can always return back to him and he forgives you, which is so amazing, right? Like that you never are too far gone for Jesus. So you know what? Let today be your day where, like a prodigal child, you come running back into the arms of a good, good father and just say, Father, I'm sorry. I want your better way. I want your better gift. I want your ring and robe. I want to sit at the table with you and dine and feast. And he will welcome you with open arms as you go a new way.
Amen, amen. You know, really, to navigate these times, we've got to be able to separate what catastrophizing looks like and the discerning of the times. Because when you catastrophize, you just imagine a worst case scenario that God's not in. The enemy's all over it. But when you discern the times, you are aware of what's going on, right? And the difference between condemnation, where the enemy's trying to bring your past against you, and conviction, where the Spirit of God is saying, don't go that way. Sin will destroy you. And to be mature in the faith, we've got to be able to know the difference, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. Now more than ever. And I love what you said about discerning the times, because it's interesting. There's so much in scripture, Susie. It's like you could go one way and say, I'm going to focus on this. But then you're like, oh, no, I need to focus on mercy and justice and loving and do. And, you know, if you tried to apply all of God's word all at one time, you'd kind of be pulled in every direction, because our mind only has so much bandwidth. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And that's also why we need discernment. Like it said in Ephesians, do not act thoughtlessly, but discern what the Spirit would have you to do. And there's a discerning and a knowing the times and the going with God, that we're able to walk in the pathways, the blessable paths of God that he's called us into, as we're understanding what the times are calling us to uniquely, because we can't judge a sister and say, oh, she's doing that and that's wrong. That might be what God has called her to, you know, but he's called me to my road. And so we stand in agreement for the roads that God's called each of us to. And it might look like prayer to me. It might look like, you know, memorizing God's word to another, and we encourage one another.
Indeed, we encourage one another. So I pray, friend, that you find the rest of God. She or he who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I pray that you can come to that place where you live the receiving life, the kingdom of God poured into you, and everywhere you put your feet, God's kingdom would come to earth. Kelly, thank you for joining us today for such a power-packed conversation. We sure appreciate it. God bless you, my friend.
Bless you, Susie. I love you tons. And listeners, I love you too. Big hugs.
Kelly Baleri, her book, Rest Now, 7 Ways to Say No, Set Boundaries, and Seize Joy. Hey, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit yet, so you can just text that word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.